We're looking this morning at Luke's Gospel, and we've started to look at awkward conversations, individuals that Jesus had to be in conversation with who maybe came to him with one need and he provided another answer than they expected, and this is certainly one of his more difficult moments. And I'm going to be reading to you the whole story, a little longer than normal. Jesus has just been in the Galilee region, which is where he was comfortable. It's where he came from. It's where his people were. Crossed over the Sea of Galilee into the area of the Gentiles, the Decapolis, the 10 cities, which would have included even Damascus to the far end. But he's on the shore of Galilee. We'll pick up the story. There was a storm as they came across, and he calmed that, and he finds that he has to calm something else as he arrives. So let's hear now the word of the Lord from Luke 8, beginning at verse 26. They sailed to the regions of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee. And when Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me." For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places. Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him, and they begged him repeatedly not to order them into the abyss. A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them to go into them, and so he gave them permission. And when the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down a steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this to the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what was happening. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it told the people how a demon-possessed man had been cured. And then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. And so he got in the boat and left. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with him, but Jesus sent him away saying, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." And so the man went away and told him all over the town how much Jesus had done for him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the word of Christ dwell in us richly. May we be informed and encouraged by this, your holy word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this was just not an awkward conversation. This was a completely awkward person that Jesus had to encounter. And I'm not surprised that Matthew and Mark and Luke all included this eye-popping account of Jesus' unforgettable encounter with the demonic-possessed man. It wasn't often in Jesus' ministry that a man ran up to him, naked and crazed, shouting at the top of his lungs. You could be sure you'd remember that moment in your life forever and ever. And Jesus was on foreign soil. The pigs being herded should indicate that to us. He's not in the Jewish enclave anymore. And the locals are watching how he will handle the village pest. Disciples were bug-eyed, probably, on this account. Jesus had just calmed the winds and the waves, just saved them from having their boats swamped as they cross the Sea of Galilee, and they arrive on shore, and this whole human storm comes at them and is about to engulf them. So things were moving from bad to worse if you were walking behind Jesus at this moment. Now, any preacher who stands up and preaches on this text know that their 21st century Western readers are a little skeptical about things like demons and evil spirits, but gospel scholars tell us so much of this is precise in detail that we have an eyewitness story here. It also accords with what we know about human communities and how they handle problem people. And so while we may not meet many spirit-crazed people in our world today, I just want to say something about this man and then talk about how we might apply this text for our lives. First of all, if I was preaching this text in Africa or in Asia or in Latin America or in the Caribbean, they would all be very interested to hear how Jesus handled evil spirits because they are more a part of their normal culture. They want to know that Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of seen and unseen, as we say in our confessions. And indeed, if Jesus is not Lord of the spirits, then he is not very God of very God. So we can have confidence that Jesus can handle this, whether we encounter it or not, whether we believe in it or not. We certainly can learn from Jesus of how to handle people who trouble us and are a problem to society. Now think for a minute about someone you would call a problem person that you've encountered in your life. Maybe it's a family member who ruins every gathering with an alcohol problem. Maybe it's a problem person in your company you hope you're never paired with and you would never take a long trip with. Maybe it's someone that has been around the community that everybody knows about but everyone avoids. My father, who was an attorney, at one point had this client we called the cat lady because she at one time had 40 dead or alive cats in her house and she was being evicted by her landlord and she obviously had something mentally unstable in her and she would call my father all hours of the day at home, and that was before caller ID, so either my mother or I had to screen these phone calls to give my father some protection. We know of people like that in our world today. Some communities have that partially mentally impaired person who yells at cars as they go by. I have a friend who has a church that was set fire by a man who was mad at God and mad at the way some church had treated him. And so in a vestibule of the church one night when he was cold, he lit a fire and caused great damage to the church. Talk to any minister or policeman or social worker in town. They can probably tell you who the case, who the crank, who that problem person is. And if they're dangerous, they might be locked up and sent away. But if they're not dangerous, they're usually just watched and managed. But mostly these people live on the edges of society, being ignored and isolated and kept alone. Now, ignoring problem people is one way that we can handle them. They won't change. We don't lose sleep. That's part of the bargain. But minimizing your contact or checking your caller ID if they know you personally really doesn't change anything except give you protection. And avoidance and ignoring such people really is not the way that God would ever handle the situation. God doesn't ignore any of us. God is not in the business of avoiding us, no matter what our situation, no matter what our condition. And so while the natural human tendency is to ignore someone with problems too big to handle by us, we should not be surprised that Jesus encounters and engages these people right off the bat. Of course, he lived in village life. You can't hide behind an army of secretaries or a busy calendar or caller ID in a community like Jesus lived in. He was in a town, which means when he arrived, he's available. You know what that's like if you've been in towns of the Caribbean, of Latin America, of Africa. Everyone knows everyone else's business. And so there was no hiding. And this naked, demon-crazed individual saw Jesus arrive on the shore and just runs right up to him. The town just sort of ignored him, pushed him to the edge, let him live where no one else wanted to be. As long as he kept away from their herds, as long as he didn't bother business, he was probably serving some purpose in that town. You know, the parents probably said, hey, if you don't shape up, you're going to end up like old crazy Joe over there at the tombs, you know? Or if you don't behave, I'm going to put you out, and the only one who will take care of you then is old crazy Joe up there at the tombs. I mean, you know how that works, right, parents? You know? Our kids, don't like the babysitter we're getting, so we threaten to bring the old, aunt that nobody likes to come in and babysit. That bargain's been played for centuries, okay? Well, I don't know if you caught this subtlety in the text, but it's important to see. Because while the man ran up to Jesus and shouted at the top of his lungs, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High? Don't torture me." Did you see what it said next? Did you hear it when I read it? For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Jesus was engaging this man and the spirits, and the spirit was forcing this man to yell at him. Yell interesting things. Jesus, Son of Most High. It shows you that even the forces of evil recognized the Son of God had come and who he was, and that he was not to be trifled with. Don't torture me. He had the power over this. But the spirits weren't budging. And so Jesus follows a protocol. Jesus follows a procedure, and there's something to learn as we watch Jesus engaging this troubling individual. He pauses, and he asks the man, or the spirit speaking through the man, "What is your name?" Now, I imagine the man being out of control, and I imagine Jesus being very much in control. I tried to read it that way. And Jesus does something that's incredibly socially engaging with this man who had been totally ostracized from his society. He dialogues with him. He interviews him. He is listening to him. And I tell you that I believe right there something very therapeutic is starting to happen in this individual's life. Everyone else has avoided him, but here's Jesus. He engages the troubling person. He's not passing by. He's not trying to chain him. He's simply trying to listen and to hear and engage and learn more about him. You know, when problem people are ignored, they sink deeper and deeper into their problems. And I know some of us have tried to help people in their problems. You might enter into a situation with a drinker, and they really do have to hit bottom before they're going to turn around. It's not always easy, but there are other circumstances where people are helped just by us listening, just by us taking a very come-alongside therapeutic approach to them. And this is what we can learn from Jesus in this story. Peter Drucker, the management expert, was writing a book about managing the nonprofit that I've been reading. And he said something interesting about sitting down with administrators of a major hospital. He was helping them find a mission statement for their emergency room. And as he sat there, much to the surprise of the doctors and nurses, they found that 8 out of 10 people who visited the emergency room just needed to hear that they had nothing wrong with them that a good night's sleep wouldn't fix. You've been shaken up. Your child has a normal flu. There's nothing seriously wrong with you. That's what they needed an expert to say to them so they could make it through the night. So the mission statement that they crafted from this in this emergency room is that we exist to give assurance to the afflicted. And then from that mission statement, they decided that everyone would be seen by an expert within 60 seconds that they arrived. And 8 out of 10 could be sent home, and 2 out of 10 could be sent to the intensive care or to the testing that needed to happen or the other things that would go on. Many were just given an aspirin, given a word of encouragement, given the strength to go through that night and go on. Well, Jesus is like the emergency room. He encounters immediately. He's there to give words of assurance. He's there to tackle the man's troubles with him. And the man said, "I'm affected by legion. Legion's my name." And a legion was 6,000 soldiers. So he's saying, "This is a big infestation. This is not something simple, Jesus." You know, and we could make a lot about Jesus and the spirits and arguing and going into the swine or the abyss. But let me just cut it all short and ask you this question. If you had been afflicted by demons and they had driven you crazy, what would it take for you to know that Jesus had really cured you? What would you need to see to be sure that they were gone? You see, this is where I think the pigs come into the story. Because Jesus takes the animal that the Jews had already said, "I don't know why God created them because I don't want you touching them," and threw the demons there. And the man saw the demons destroyed, and he then knew that God had really taken care of his condition. When I was a young man, I was in Africa, and I would help a missionary in a clinic. And inevitably, when the tribes people came in who understood so little but knew the power of Western medicine, they would want a shot more than a pill. Because they knew if it hurt, there must be something it was doing to help. You know, you need that tangible to know that you've been helped in some way. And that's what happened. That's what this man saw. He needed concrete proof that he was cured, and the pigs provided that for him. The community also needed concrete proof, and what did they receive in addition to the pigs? A beautiful word picture painted in just a phrase. There he was, sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind. The raging lunatic had become the calm disciple. He had changed. And here's the tragedy. The town says, wait a minute. Jesus has messed with Crazy Joe. Jesus has destroyed our herd of pigs. The dysfunction of this town was that they didn't like change. And so what happened was that they could always point to Crazy Joe and say, you know, I may be bad, but I'm not as bad as that guy. And now that guy is well, and they had to start looking at themselves. And so they didn't like that. They had ignored and tolerated this poor, tortured soul, but they had not lifted a finger to help. You know, it is always so much easier to do that. It's easier to drive by a homeless person than to jump in and solve the problem of homelessness. Rich Stern says, solving poverty is rocket science. It does take complicated solutions. But you know, Jesus was the one who didn't curse the darkness. He lit the candle. He's the light. And his people follow him in the light. I love that song that the choir sang for us. That's exactly what Jesus would have us do. And praise God, many of you are doing that. You're involved in the Norwalk shelter. You're involved in the food pantries of our communities. You're involved with those who need tutoring and those who are handicapped. And we'll be involved with 1,000 neighbors next week packing up food for the hungry, because we don't just drive by those children who are malnourished. You know, we get together, and for 17 cents, you can feed them a meal. And for 2 hours, you can make a dent in one community for a year. It's a marvelous ministry. I praise God that he's called us to that, because Jesus calls his followers to tackle the tough issues in a community. Jesus did one last amazing thing with this man I don't want to miss. We read that the townspeople didn't like what Jesus had done. He disturbed their status quo. They begged him to leave. And by the way, he turns and he goes. And this is a stern warning to anyone who does not want Jesus in their life. He will answer that prayer. That's what hell is all about. Jesus, though, had this one man, one disciple. And what does he want? He wants to go with him. And you know, if I was Jesus, and I knew that I was going to draw a few more crowds to teach with, this is a great opening act. This man could share what Jesus had done. He's a pretty good testimony to kind of warm up the crowd and get it started. But here's the interesting thing about Jesus. He's not into creating dependencies. He's into deploying missionaries. He didn't need one more follower for him. He needed one more agent to work there with him, because he was the man who was equipped to reach the Gentiles. Jesus knew that he needed to continue to reach the Jewish community. And so it's tremendous when God enters your life and you're willing to now be deployed. It's tremendous when an alcoholic stops drinking and can be used of God. It's tremendous when someone bipolar finds treatment and begins to live a stable life, can be used by God. It's tremendous when someone who's self-centered yields to God and now becomes serving of others. But the community that'll most notice what God has done is the community that you had all that dysfunction in. And while it's very comfortable to leave them, so you don't have to tell about before, you can just talk about after, God loves for us to work where we can be before and after people. Imagine the impact he had in that community. I was tormented by so many evil spirits, I couldn't control myself. I lived naked in the tombs. I broke chains. I scared people. But Jesus came to town. He cast out all my devils. He healed me. He released me. And he can set you free too. All that people could do is behold and believe. The change was remarkable. It could not be argued with. You know, if you've struggled and been healed, it's natural to want to leave town and hang on to Jesus. And here's where the analogy breaks down for us. Because while this man's normal, he might have feared that the demons would come back. He might have thought, nobody will give me a job. I'll be homeless again. And he wants to hang on to Jesus. we do get to hang on to Jesus. Jesus never leaves us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. What we do have to understand is that sometimes ministers move on. Sometimes social workers move on. Sometimes the people who entered into our darkness and lit that candle move on. So we cannot depend on them. We need to depend on God. Jesus, I'm sure, knew the man could have the Holy Spirit, but he couldn't follow the incarnate Christ. And that's the reminder that sometimes we have to move beyond those who have helped us to depending only on God. There's a friend of mine named Lenny. I had him speak to our men's retreat when my former church, he came out of prison. He had been in prison in northern New England. He had committed a felony. I forget what it was. But he had a powerful conversion to Jesus Christ. Many convicts have conversions to Jesus Christ. They're called con men because they may be conned. I know that because I worked in prisons for a while as an intern. But when they get outside, they return to their life of crime because that's all they know and that's the friendship that welcomes them in. It's so important for churches and others to help them find new friends, new ways, new habits, new support. Well, Lenny had all that, and Lenny had a profound experience in Christ, and Lenny went to training in Bible school, and Lenny became a chaplain in the prisons. The only way he returned was to share the message of Jesus Christ. He went back to where he found the light, and he brought the light to those men. He helped them return their lives to God. He helped them when they got out to build new lives with God. He was so well known and so well noticed. He was welcomed in all the prisons, and the governor eventually gave him a full pardon for his crime. When you're pardoned from a crime, it was never committed. That's what it means. He was wiped clean. He was set free, both legally and spiritually. An amazing story. This is what God does. He sets people free. He turns the antisocial into a blessing for society. He turns the tortured into the touched. He turns the problem people into the productive people. He makes the disturbed delivered. God's work is not to ignore, it's to engage. God's work is not to tolerate. God's work is to tackle the tough problems of this world. God's work is not to create dependencies that don't move on. It's to deploy missionaries who move out. We serve a loving and powerful God. And I praise God that His people can still be a part of His ministry like this in the world today. Let's pray. Lord, our society is so tempted to see things that are broken and just throw them out. But you never say that about people. The broken can be healed. The captive set free. The blind see. Continue that work in our world today and continue that work in our hearts. And for any of us who have been touched profoundly, powerfully, may we also be deployed to go and share with others all that God has done. In Jesus' name, amen.